Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be encouraged by visiting with one another and by hearing your Son exalted. Help us, Father, today as we look at the actions of Jesus to see that these are the very actions we are to perform. Help us to be every day more like Him. In His name, amen. Thursday, we talked about depending as Jesus depended. He depended upon His Father. He depended upon the Spirit of His Father. He depended upon the Word of His Father. And He depended upon the people of His Father. Now, sometimes when preachers are honest, they'll tell you they were satisfied with the lesson. I was satisfied with what God did Thursday. And so I would suggest you get that tape and ignore the jokes and ignore my bad grammar and just hear Jesus. If y'all already found out that English always were one of my most easiest subjects. And so, you know, the grammar is never impeccable. If it's understandable, that is sufficient for me. But you would really benefit from learning to depend. Learning to lean as Jesus leaned. Yesterday we talked about seeing as Jesus saw. How He saw Himself as a servant, a sacrifice, a Savior. How He saw the religious world. See the quote marks? The religiously correct world. He saw them as blind, hypocrites, snakes, and hell-bound. And they knew the catechism. I mean, they knew the pattern. By the time they got to the point of bar mitzvah, they'd memorized the Pentateuch. By the time they were 14 years old, they'd memorized the Pentateuch. To be a rabbi, you had to memorize all of the Old Testament. So those of you that come to the Institute and go through the school of preaching are going to have it easy. We don't have you memorized with about half of that. How did He see the broken? The reason He lived. As He looked at broken people, He said, "This is My life." And we're going to talk about that this morning. This is My life. This is the reason I live. One I didn't get to, how do you see the world? Helpless, hapless, headless. Read Matthew 9. He looked on the multitude, and He saw that they were harassed and helpless as sheep without a shepherd. I just made the third one an H because that's a preacher in me. They were helpless, they were hapless, they were headless. That's how I looked at the world. What did He come to do? To tell them, "You dumb people, you ought to be better than that." That's what I would do, and you probably do as a faithful gospel preacher. But there's very little good news in that. Jesus came and said to the headless, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He came to the helpless to say, "I am the bread of life." He came to the hapless to say, "I am life. I've come that you might have life. And have it more abundantly." To the preachers in the audience, let me beg you to spend about 80% of your time looking at Jesus and just telling people what you see. That's what preaching is, as far as I'm concerned, taking a week-long look at Jesus and getting up and telling the people what I saw. And it's amazing how encouraging that is to the preacher and how encouraging that is to the church. And how many of those problems that we try to solve will go away? They'll vanish. Because you can't go north and south at the same time. And if the congregation is headed south and needs to head north, now you can preach it's wrong to head south until you get hoarse and they're still going south. But if you'll show Jesus the way, they'll turn around. That's what repentance is, isn't it? They'll turn around. As soon as they turn around, if they take one step, they're going in the right direction. Repentance is not action, it's all mental. But I mentally change the way I'm looking. If I change the way I'm looking, I change what? The way I'm walking. That's why it's so important to see as Jesus saw. But we get down to the bottom line. Where the rubber hits the road, it boils down to doing, doesn't it? Jesus says, "You go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do." Now, a lot of times I didn't hear that growing up. I heard them teach them all that I taught you. But the great commission is teach them to do. without to do it's a great omission. We omit the two words that makes it effective. Teaching them to do. What does knowledge do? Blows up. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. You know, and it's kind of, I hate this arrangement. Here I am, I'm on Coward's platform, 10 feet above contradiction. And so when I ask you something, you do not respond. If I could walk among you and touch a few of you, you might leave, but the rest would respond. What did Jesus do? If I can learn what He did, why He did, how He did, then I'll know what to do, who to do it to, and how to do it, right? Right, Richard, that's correct. I want you to think about two things with me this morning, and that's all. I want you to think about His program with me of doing what He's going to do, and I want you to look at His performance, how He did what He said He was going to do. You know, just something about somebody tells you what they're going to do and then does what they tell you we're going to do that makes you say, I think I can do that. And that's what Jesus did. And the program He laid out is absolutely doable by everybody here. Even Mike Biggs. I mean, this is doable by everybody in the world. Turn to Luke 4. Now, if you've heard me on this text before, don't stop me. Just admire the way I'm going to say it the same way I did last time. Because one or two or three looks at this passage doesn't wear it out. Have you ever noticed that if a guy uses the same illustration twice in a row, everybody says, you used that before, you used that before. But you can use the same scripture 100 times and they don't say that. I think maybe scripture is better than illustrations. They last longer. Jesus has been down and tempted of the devil and overcame the devil by quoting the scripture 3 times. Just before that, he's baptized by John to fulfill all the righteousness of God. Luke doesn't record it, but he did some miracles down there while he was right after he'd been baptized and talked to Nicodemus and talked to a woman by a well on the way back to Galilee. But he got back to Galilee and he began to teach in their synagogues. I think that's what, about verse 14 or so? He began to teach in their synagogues and word spread all over. This guy can teach. He left Nazareth a carpenter and came back a rabbi. He was teaching and he was drawing attention. He went home. And they invited him to teach in the synagogue. The congregation where I grew up was 50 years old, and I was 50 years old before they invited me back to talk. They watched me grow up. But they'd watched Jesus grow up, and they were more prone to say to Jesus, you read and you preach, you teach today. And he found that the week before, they'd finished in the book of Isaiah, right what we call chapter 60. And the little peg, probably wooden in Nazareth, is gold or silver if you had money, and Nazareth's a very poor place. The wood peg was right on what we call Isaiah 61. And Jesus read it, and here's what He said. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Does that tie it back to what we talked about leaning on, depending on? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. One in Isaiah is left out, and I'm going to put it back. To heal, to bind up the brokenhearted. To give recovering of sight to the blind. To release the oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he shut the book, and I can hear the audience say, because see, you normally got to read once, twice, at the most 3 times in a lifetime. So when they read for a while. They were sort of like most preachers today. They think every sermon is going to be the last one they're going to preach, I guess. And so they preach for a while. But Jesus just read a verse and a half and rolled the book back up. Sat down. You stand to read, you stand up, you sit down to teach. The eyes of everybody in the multitude, everybody in the synagogue, is fastened upon him. And he began to say, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. And they marvel his words of grace before the day's over, try to run him off a cliff or stone him. Popularity doesn't last very long, even when you're the master teacher. But he stated his program. And I don't know how many times I've looked at his program stated there. And some of you may have heard me look at it more than one time. But let's look at it again. Because I'm trying to learn to do what he did and see that what he did I can do. He came to preach good news to the poor. The word poor there should be translated bankrupt. But we're going to have, because I'm a preacher, five B's here, all right, in his program. But his program, first of all, included the bankrupt. Now, don't hold up your hand, but just think inside of you. Have you ever gone bankrupt? I mean literally bankrupt. I don't mean broke. I don't mean having to start all over again. I mean where the government shuts you down, took all that you had except your house, and probably you'll never be able to pay it back again. You ever been there? Yeah, you have. You just don't know it. You forgot. Didn't you forget right before you was baptized? And if you weren't that way before you was baptized, guess what? You didn't have the one baptism. Because you did not die there with Christ. Now, I've got a friend that went absolutely broke the other day. Not bankrupt, but he went absolutely broke. He went from a millionaire to having absolutely no cash flow in one day. You know what he did? He called all of his friends and let's pray. He said, let's praise the Lord I had it to lose and that I lost it rather than stealing it. See, he'd already learned the lesson. But you know what would be good news to a bankrupt sinner? Resources. Isn't that the only good news that I can give to the poor? I've got resources for you. That's why I really believe in feeding the hungry. And giving water to the thirsty. Clothing the naked. Visiting the sick. Going into prisons and visiting with the fellows behind bars, not about what they did, but about what he has done for them. Because you see, those are the people that will admit their need. Now I'd rather do it myself. I don't need any help. Somebody asks you how you are, what do you say? Fine. You're probably lying. Probably you're not fine. You may be fine in Jesus, but you got a backache. Fella told me, I'm going to get that pickup. Norm told me, I'm going to pick that up for you. I know she got bad knees. No, I got a bad back. If I had bad knees, I'd get knee replacement. Bad back, I don't know how to do that. My main problem is they don't do head transplants. But if I was a poor person, the only thing that you could give me that'd be good news is I've got resources for you. You know, there's been one radio announcer, one newsman win a Nobel Peace Prize, and only one. Now, some of you old enough to remember World War II. I see a couple of you maybe old enough to remember World War I, but I mean, they're most of us old enough to remember World War II. And there was a fellow that came on the radio every afternoon, and my father would hurry home to tune our RCA radio that had that green triangle upside down that you tried to get dark and real close together, and then you're on the station. And the guy said, in the midst of World War II, where every other commentator was talking about the losses we had and how many died, this guy would say, ah, there's good news in the world tonight. And they gave Gabriel Heater a peace prize for saying that. A lost, bankrupt people out there that are wanting you to come and tell them there's good news in the world today. He said, that's my program. I spent too long on that, but I like that one. I really like that one. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. You ever been brokenhearted? I don't mean feel bad. I mean absolutely bereft of heart, hope. You've heard me talk about this girl before. I've only met one person, I think, that was absolutely brokenhearted. I've met people with broken hearts. This girl came into my office when I was preaching at sunset. She said, I need to talk to you. I said, sit down. Before long, she was in a fetal position on my couch. And she said, Richard, I have lost all heart. I don't have any hope. Well, as soon as she met Jesus, she got out of the fetal position and started walking around as a newborn baby in Christ. But she was right. She had lost all hope. What did she want? A sermon on the sin of instrumental music? Now, what'd she want? A lesson on you got to have elders in the local church? Did she want to know the seven ones of Ephesians 4? Now, soon she wanted to know those things. But what'd she need before any of those things were even incidental in her life? Hope. She said, I've come to deal with the brokenhearted and to give them hope. So the bankrupt, he gave resources. The broken, he gave heart. He said, I've come to release those that are in prison. That's the bound. And I've been to prison. Praise the Lord, I was on the right side of the bars and not the wrong side of the bars. And now and then they'll let you on the wrong side of the bars. Some prisons. You can sit down there on the little cot the guy sleeps on. It comes down out of the wall, got chains on it. And you can talk to it. But guess what you get to do? You get to leave. And he has to stay. The only good news the guy on the wrong side of the bars has is you've been pardoned. That's the only good news he can have. So Jesus said, I've come to walk into prison cells where people are slaves to sin. For anybody who commits sin is a bondservant of sin. He said in John chapter 8, that shackled and imprisoned, and I've come to give them release. I've come to give them freedom. I've come to give them pardon. You see, my sins have not only been forgiven, I've been pardoned. And there's a big difference. Forgiveness is simply erasure of what's wrong. Pardon is the imputation of what's right. We had a graduate, he's now dead, so I can call his name, David Cox. And David Cox had been in prison three times. He was in prison for the fourth time. In Texas, that means you're there to stay. He was going to Huntsville for life imprisonment with no possibility of parole. He had to spend the life there. Well, Klein knew the family, so Klein went and pled with the judge, and the judge released David Cox on Klein's reconnaissance. And he went through the school. And he wanted to go, a great preacher, wanted to go to New Zealand with eight or nine of his classmates. Well, applied for a visa, came back to reply, rejected because of prison record. He had one. And New Zealand would not give a visa to a person that had that much stuff on his record. So we appealed to Governor Smith, who was from Lubbock, to pardon David. And we sent all the information. Well, that year he pardoned Candy Barr, striptease dancer, so she could take her clothes off. But he didn't pardon David Cox, because David had been in jail so many places, so many times, he forgot two or three of them, and they weren't on there, and they thought he was trying to lie, so they didn't do it. So he didn't get to go to New Zealand. He went to Portales, New Mexico to preach instead. And we worked on that, he and I and several others. And I went over to speak to the teachers one night where he preached. He met me at the door, not ear to ear grinning, outside of his ear grinning. And he handed me a piece of paper. And it said something like this: be it known to all present that David Cox has been granted a free and absolute pardon of all crimes committed in and against the state of Texas. Signed, Preston Smith. And I thought I knew what that meant, but I knew I wanted to use that in illustration in Tulsa today. And so I wrote, and this was true, David Cox is going to India with me to be a worker over there, and I want to know, is he going to be able to get a visa? Is there anything against his record? And within 4 days, came back a reply. We've searched the computer, and there's nothing on his record. The state of Texas holds nothing against him. You believe that? I don't mean what I said. Do you believe that about you? Of course you believe what I said, because I said it. And preachers never lie, do they? I mean, all their illustrations are absolutely true. But do you believe that about you? I believe that about me. When I'm standing in line at judgment, and the Lord says, bring the book. Now, it doesn't happen this way. Let me be a little free with Scripture, okay? Let me look up here. Rogers with a D. No. With a G. Here it is. Charlie, David, Randy, Richard. Richard Oram Rogers, 3601 85th. Yep, that's me. He looks out here, and you know what he sees on my record? Jesus Christ. Or it says, see Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know about me, you got to turn back to the J's. And whatever's in that book about Jesus That's what's in the book about me. For He is my righteousness. Is that good news? Notify your mouth and grin. I mean, all your hands and clap. That's fine. I mean, that's absolutely good news. Now, if you want to know what you just did, you said amen, which means you're committed to it. You're committed to the fact that you are forgiven, you are pardoned, and therefore you have the responsibility to praise God in whatever way your body intends to praise God. He said, I've come to give recovering of sight to the blind. The bankrupt, He gave resources. The broken, He gave healing. The bound, He gave pardon. The blind, He gave light. I'm come that the blind might have light, that they might recover their sight. I don't know about you, but I don't like darkness. And if you do, you need to check your whole card. Because Jesus said people love darkness, love it because they're evil. I'm not afraid of darkness. Because light's never afraid of darkness. And I am the light of the world. But light doesn't like darkness. And you know why I know that? It puts it out. I mean, you turn on the light, what runs away? Darkness. So Jesus says, I've come to give recovering of sight to the blind. Jesus said in John 9, the blindest people in the world are religious and correct people that think that makes them able to see. Hello? That's what He said. Study that man born blind and see how it ends up. It ends up with the blind seeing and the blind still blind. And the blind were still blind because they said, I see. If a blind man can say all day long, I see, and he still runs into the wall because he's blind. He still stumbles and falls because he's blind. And saying I see doesn't mean I see. But Jesus came so I could see. So I could see God, see Him, see the Spirit, see the Word, see the lost, see the church. So I could see as He saw. Remember yesterday's sermon if you were here? He came so I could see. Then last of all, He said, I came to release the oppressed. The word oppressed is, or I use a translation, the Greek word means battered. I've come to release the battered. I understand from psychologists and people that are in that field today that that's the number one problem in America is battered people. You know, there's an association in Lubbock, or more than one of them, for battered wives. They started one about a year ago for battered husbands. Women know how to swing frying pans and words and everything else. I know some guys that are battered. Children. Well, that makes me madder than nearly anything in the world is to see battered children, broken limbs, bruised bodies, one eye, an ear off. I'm talking about a person I saw. All by a sire, not a father. But a sire. You know, you can have children not be fathers. You can have children not be mothers. But Jesus came to do what? For the oppressed and the battered. If you feel battered, I got good news for you. Jesus came to give you relief. To the bankrupt resources, the broken healing, to the bound freedom, to the blind light, to the battered relief. Now, I've got 7 minutes to finish the second point. And it's longer than the first point. So guess what? I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the rest of Luke 4 and Luke 5 and Luke 6. Now you go home and read that. And you'll find out Jesus' performance. Who Jesus came to serve. By the way, was there any we just read there? You know our mission effort today is not as successful as it should be. And one of the main reasons is we go into a place, move into the middle income area, make friends with middle income people, and 2 years later, there may be 8 of us there. Now, that hurt a little, didn't it? If it didn't, you didn't hear what I said. We want beautiful people. Mayor of the town, city council people, president of the bank, they get to be elders. You know, there are very few ditch diggers that are elders in most churches. Hello? Very few. Because, see, our way of approaching people is to approach the successful, the beautiful people that will compliment us. That's a poor self-image, isn't it? Jesus didn't feel that way. He said, I've come to talk to the bankrupt, the broken, the bound, the blind, and the battered. You take a great influential guy like Paul, what does he have to become for Jesus to be of any use to him at all? He has to become bankrupt and broken and bound and blind and battered. He has to count everything he is and everything he has as manure. King James is the only one that translates Philippians correctly, where he says, I count all things, American Standard, but loss. Another version, but refuge. King James says, but dung. Hello, Dolly is one of my favorite plays. Y'all have heard me use this illustration before if you've been around me long, because it's one of my favorite illustrations. And Hello, Dolly, a matchmaker, Jewish matchmaker lady, steps right out here. And back there is the hardware store owner, Frozen, who's asked her to marry him. And she looks at us and says, should I marry him? Oh, he's got lots of money. But my dear old departed husband, Fred, said that money was like manure, only good if spread around. All that you are or ever will be. All that I have or ever will have. All that we will ever accomplish is done. Cow manure. That's what we call it in Texas. Cow manure. And only good if spread around. So there's Jesus' program. Did he spread it around? He went out and chose 12 motley looking guys. Not a beautiful person in the 12. Well, Judas. He was the only successful person in the whole crowd, wasn't he? They made him treasurer. He knew so much about how to handle money. He was the only guy with any promise at all of those 12 guys. That's not the way we choose our leaders. Jesus saw differently than we see. You know what made all 12 of those apostles? A three-letter word. Jesus says, Peter, put your net over there and catch a bunch of fish. And Peter said, what in the world does a carpenter have to do telling a fisherman how to fish? That's what he said when he said, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. But at your word, we'll throw the net. I don't care how motley this crew is, and looking at it from my viewpoint, pretty motley. If we'll all use the word but, then we'll be leaders of God. Without the word but, and won't do, therefore won't do, since won't do. The only word that will do is but. It doesn't make any sense at all, Father. It doesn't make any sense at all, Jesus. But because you say do it, I will do it. No wonder they were success. They were absolutely untalented and totally committed. And that's what it takes, doesn't it? I'm not getting very many amens. It may be sort of like a friend of mine when I said that one time, said, you don't holler sickle when a bulldog has you by the tail. And so it may be that this is walking on us enough that we don't really want to believe what he says here. And that is that he takes a bunch of nobodies to serve the only one that's anybody to go tell everybody about the only one that is anybody. Now, if we'll ever do that, we'll get what they got. A friend of mine preaches in Kentucky. What's his name? Mike Tenero. He'll hold his New Testament up, normally upside down, and he'll say, this book of Acts, if we do what they did, we'll get what they got. You believe that? I don't care what Rick Warren does in Saddleback Valley. If it's any good, he got it out of the book of Acts. I don't care what they do over at Memorial or what they do over at Garnett or what they do at North at Richland Hills or what we do at Sunset. If it's any good at all, they got it from Jesus. Because he's the only one that knows who to choose, what to say, and what to do in front of them. Now he's going to have to do something in front of these guys. So he went out and here came a leper. This is a community outcast. And he touched him. There's another at all bell up here. I go over and touch Jim Sorrels, maybe even hug his neck. Because that's what Jesus did to the leper. He touched it. The guy never gets healed. He's got what he needed. If he walks away with leprosy and dies with leprosy 3 days later, he got all he needed. He was touched by Jesus.
I would rather a fellow walk away saying, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me." And glory fill my soul than go away saying, "That's the finest sermon ever preached since Pentecost." The touch of the Master's hand is what makes the difference. Who'd he touch? He wanted to touch the Pharisee, but the Pharisee wouldn't let him. You ever try to hug a ramrod or a flagpole? That's what it's like to try to hug some church members. You go, "What?" They don't want to be touched. They don't want emotions. Mike looked at his watch, and I'm glad he did. "I do not have time for the rest." "No, I saw you look at your watch. Don't lie to me." He touched a community outcast. And then a guy was let down through the roof, and you'll just have to read this one, all right? And Jesus couldn't touch him because the roof was between him and the guy. So what did he say? What did he do? He befriended him. Friend? He doesn't care now whether he's crippled or not. I'd rather be a friend of Jesus than live in the greatest palace with all of the food and all the money the world has. That's what he says across that roof, on the other side of the roof that had fallen down. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." "Yeah, I didn't come for sins forgiven. I came to be healed." "Yeah, but you don't need that. You need sins forgiven." Now, the moat hunters, the guys that wrote the papers in that day, wrote him up and said, "How can this guy forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins." Which is easier? Say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Take up your bed and walk." So you know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. He didn't do that. He took up his bed, jumped up and down, ran. Both of them were told not to tell anybody. What did they do? They told. As we said yesterday, we're told to tell and don't. They were told not to, and they did. There's a difference in them and us. The difference is the touch of the Master's hand or the voice of the Master's love. He went out and he found a guy at the tax table. By the way, that was a God-cursed sinner in their mind, the cripple. He went out and found a guy at the tax table. Here's a national traitor. And he called him to be a part of his cabinet. That's unusual, isn't it? He called a national traitor to be a Secretary of State. That'd be like Benedict Arnold being George Washington's Secretary of State. That doesn't work with these eyes. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know God better, that you may know the riches of your calling, that you may know the riches of the inheritance of the saints, that you may know the exceeding greatness of the power of God that said, "Son, come out!" And the Son came out. That power is at work in you. Now, in Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Learn to lean. Open your eyes. Begin to do as Jesus did. Thank you very much.